All right, good morning, everybody. All right. This morning, let's see. Last week, I quoted something that I had read in a book one time. I liked the quote, but I don't remember the context. I never read, I guess I must have been reading the book that it came out of, because that's why I liked the quote, but I just don't remember what the book was. But Don found it, sent me an email, because last week I talked about how many times people huddle in the pale light of an insufficient answer to a question they're afraid to ask. And I thought that was kind of powerful. When you get the picture, when you see a person, in the context of my message last week, I was talking about Esperina in, the woman from Kosovo that's in Sweden with her daughter, that was facing that very dangerous surgery about getting those rods put in her spine because of her scoliosis. The leave is 11, and I made the announcement here a few minutes ago that she survived the 10-hour surgery and is on the road, I guess, to recovery. However, her problem is muscular dystrophy. That is not going to cure muscular dystrophy. And that's a progressive disease that she's in a wheelchair now. She's losing strength in her hands. And depending on how far this thing progresses, it can ultimately kill her because you need your muscles to swallow, to breathe, and all those important things. And if all that goes, you don't survive that. But a lot of times people level out in a wheelchair and maybe a little bit of use of their hands. She's losing strength in her hands. She's 11. You know, and it was so difficult in the early days 4 years ago when the first there was a diagnosis that she had it. The family was in total disbelief and in denial. Weren't going to accept that diagnosis. Well, they don't deny it now because after 4 years she's in the wheelchair. And all this surgery was going to do was try to, it was just to give her a little bit of quality of life, a little bit of relief, because the scoliosis of her spine was so twisted, she was in constant pain, and this surgery was going to help provide a little bit of relief. But when I got the message from Esperina that the surgery was going to be performed, it had to be done right away after waiting 5 months. Now, all of a sudden, even without a determination of whether she can stay in Sweden without being deported back to Kosovo, the message I got from Esperina that once they were shocked but happy. You know, their shock was a shock of joy that the date had been set. I got the message on Friday. The surgery is on Tuesday. I guess that's pretty fast. But what saddened me when I thought about it was, now she's happy for so little. I mean, it's a big deal in one sense of, you know, some relief from the pain, but it's a Band-Aid for something that quite possibly be, first off, it will be debilitating for the rest of her life, depending on how long she lives, which may not be long. And it saddened me because people will grasp at any straw sometime to hold on to that. But there's more. Much more. Life is not just life on earth. Unfortunately, for anyone that thinks that evolution is true and we're just hairless monkeys. So when the question is, when people ask about their lives, you know, where did I come from? Why am I here? Is my life, does it have meaning? Am I significant? Any purpose? Well, if you're a hairless monkey, the answer to all those is no. You don't have any value. You don't have any purpose. There's no meaning. You're not significant. You're a hairless monkey. But, you know, God put eternity in our hearts. You know, you really have to push God out of your knowledge. Men don't want to retain God in their knowledge, so he gives them over to the reprobate mind. But that's why you see with children, for the most part, they have no problem at all believing in God. They're innocent, having no knowledge of good or evil. It just seems quite natural. I don't know how, I guess it's a true story. I read one time when finally, what was her name? Sullivan, that broke through the darkness and silence, and Helen Keller, when she read, you know, she communicated to her through sign, you know, with finger stuff, you know, proposed the idea to Helen Keller about the existence of God, and her response was, "I already know." Well, how does somebody in a world of utter silence and blackness of blindness already know the existence of God? Now, saying all that, that when I did that lesson, that quote of how people huddled together in a pale light of an insufficient answer to a question they were afraid to ask, why do people do that? Why do people know there's something there but they don't look? I've heard people say that, you know, because, you know, an atheist doesn't believe there's anything, or at least they say. How come there's no atheists in foxholes? Yeah, how come? That's another saying, by the way. But a person that might say, well, I believe there's something there, I just don't know what it is. Well, my thought or my question would be to them, well, if you think there's something there, then why aren't you looking for it? Why aren't you finding out? How can you believe there's something there that must explain this creation and you don't care to know who that might be? Aren't you the least bit curious? If he created all this, he must have had a reason. Aren't you the least bit curious what the reason might have been? That was my journey when I was taking an assessment of my life and realizing I would, you know, I was my own worst enemy, destroying my own life, and that would affect the lives of my wife, my kids. But if somebody would ask me, you know, early on, years before, do I believe in the existence of God? My answer was yes. I can remember. I've always believed in the existence of God, but I just didn't pay much attention to it. I figured, you know, God's there, he's in charge, he knows what he's doing, he's busy, so, you know, I'll do my thing, God can do his thing. Until I started to realize my thing was destroying the only life I had. And it was affecting the lives of, as I already said, my family. That's what got me thinking, if God created all this, and I believe he did, and he created us, believed he did. Why? What was the reason? That began my journey. That led me right to where I'm at right now. That never stopped. Once I was not going to huddle in the pale light of an insufficient answer to a question that I wasn't maybe afraid to ask, but I was just ignoring. Now I needed the answer to that question, because I figured, if I can get to God, this is what I said to myself. He's the creator. He must have had a reason. If I can get to God, I will ask him. And that began the journey of, well, how do you find God? He's invisible, right? It never occurred to me to, like, go to church for my answers. I was, you know, I mean, there's churches all over the place. But I'd worked at a big building. I'd been around religious people, church people all my life. They didn't no more know what they were doing than anybody else. I was doing as good as them. So why would I go ask them? What do they know? So that's why I wanted to find God. I wanted to ask God. That's what drove me to the field one day with the blue sky and the big clouds, where I've told you that story 100 times, where I told the blue sky and the big clouds, hey, God, I don't know you, but I'm down here and I'm dying. If you just tell me what you want me to do, I promise you I will do it. I wasn't going to huddle in the pale light no more. I wanted to know. And then I told God, no matter what you tell me, I will do it. I'll give up whatever, my life, my friends, my whatever. Just tell me. Well, God, here's a prayer like that. Jeff mentioned the quote in Isaiah 59 about our, you know, God's arm isn't short and he can't save, ear isn't heavy that he can't hear, but it's our sins, our iniquities that separate us from our God so that he won't. He ain't deaf. But until you're ready to listen, he's just silent. But when you ask, you receive. When you seek, you find. When you knock. Fear not, Daniel, on your feet. Don't be afraid. From the first day, time you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before the Lord, your words were heard. When you read in Daniel 9, he was praying his heart out. They're in bondage, they're in Babylon. 70 years, but Daniel knew according to the prophecy that the 70 years was almost up. Then when you see in Daniel chapter 10 there, the angel appears to him. Fear not, Daniel, from the first time you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before the Lord, your words were heard, and I've come, the angel said, because of your words. So listen up. Well, Don found the quote, came out of the book, No Man is an Island, Thomas Merton, No Man is an Island. But there was more, Don, when he shared with me, to the quote. It's a sentence that led into the quote. And it says, one of the moral diseases we communicate to one another in society comes from, here's the quote, huddling together in the pale light of an insufficient answer to a question we're afraid to ask. Well, I like the first part of that, too, that leads into the quote that I quoted. He said it's one of the moral diseases we, people, communicate to one another in society. He called it a moral disease. Interesting. And we communicate it. As a group comes to mind. Huddling together, you know, society. You know, man is, by design, societal, a body, a communion. No Man is an Island is the title of the book. I guess I ought to just reread the whole book. Maybe the guy's got a lot of good things to say instead of me getting these little one-liners out of there. Man is social. We truly are like sheep. Unfortunately, when you look at society as a whole, we're sheep, all right, wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. Because another thing man needs in society is guidance. Now, that's where government generally comes in. You have to have, for survival, if you want to turn the clock back and look, they're always, whether it's tribal or clannish or whatever, people have to group together for survival. You can't do everything all by yourself, including defend yourself against a whole bunch of other people that might come after you. So that's why you stay together with your group and get as many in your group as you can. So if another group comes along and wants to steal your stuff, well, you fight. And if you got more guys in your group than they got in their group, you might prevail. So for survival or working together, you know, whether it's building, you know, obviously, even building a barn, it's nice to have help, right? Well, if you're going to build a city, you're going to have a lot of help. Got a lot of trees to cut down. Got a lot of land to clear. You know, the collective good of working together is a benefit. So we see that. That's part of the human race. It's all by design. It's all by design. So having government, when they come together and they decide what's good for all of us together, and they make these rules or regulations to live by in a society, and that's good for everybody, the collective, to do that. Now, all those things that God built into the creation is ultimately because there's a larger, think of it this way, you're on a stage. Your life is a stage, but your stage is in the context of a much larger stage. Your life is like a book. It's your story, but in the context of a much larger story. So yes, our lives are significant. We can look and read in Ecclesiastes, the vanity of vanity is of life here on earth. In many ways, it doesn't make sense until you hear the conclusion of the whole matter in chapter 12. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or bad. So even though on the surface, many times, life don't look make any sense. It's not fair. You know, the Bible or Ecclesiastes talked about what happened to the rich man, same as a fool. You know, he died like the fool dies. Or the man that, you know, builds a whole whatever, does well and gets wealth and all this other stuff, and then he dies, and then the Bible said then some fool gets it. You know, maybe his dumb kid, you know, and they squander it. And it says that is a great evil done under the sun. That ain't fair. That ain't right. Well, you're right. It's not fair down here. And people, good people die, same as bad people die. Man is made for community. But without government or laws or a sovereign in your life, by default, everyone will do what's right in their own eyes. Now, the Bible says it's not in man. Jeremiah chapter 10 tells us that it's not in man, 10:23, to direct his own steps. It's not in man. The way of man is not in him. Proverbs 14 and 12 tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. Man does not know what he's doing. If man walks according to the dictates of his own heart, Jesus, the scripture already makes it clear whether people out there know it or not. The reason why it isn't in man that walks is because man is in darkness, and the inclinations of his heart go towards his darker side. Darkness is just the absence of light. And the only light, true light, that exists is from God. So when man does not have that light, the true light that came into the world, he is in darkness. He doesn't really know what he's doing. We can learn as a society things that work and things that don't work, and we compare notes and, hey, that worked to him, let's try that. You know, and so that's how we learn, by reason, experience, and observation. And we can do pretty good. But morality, a true morality that isn't just self-seeking, self-serving, that's only going to come from God. If you don't have that, well, you can do maybe pretty good. There's a way that will seem right to you, but ultimately, those are the ways of death. Because the only true way to eternal life is going to be to live forever is going to come from God. So you have to seek for God. You have to feel for God and find God. So, people want to belong. People want to be included. People, as a rule, they fear rejection, to be ostracized, to be excommunicated. Remember, even in the scripture, in the New Testament, what do you do with somebody that is really disruptive, you know, like evil in the midst? It's a leaven in the lump. Paul said, get it out of here. It's like a cancer. Get that out of here. Now, the idea was by putting them out of there, they'd come to their sentence, repent, come back, then to be received back in again. Nobody likes to be excluded or not part of the group. Now, you see that especially with young people and growing up. You know, these things, when they call it a fad, right? Somebody comes up with some nutty idea, and, you know, like even like a pet rock. Somebody get a rock and say, this is my pet, and all these stupid people want to go out and get a rock to be their friend. I remember when the Beatles hit the scene, man, that long hair, yeah, she loved you. And man, next thing you know, everybody and their brother had Beatle haircuts. They got to have the latest. They got to have the latest fad in clothing. You know, you see that. Or the kids just got to have that iPhone, the latest iPhone, you know, or whatever kind of a phone. And we see that is just so true. We are like sheep. We're just following the group. So we huddle. It's a disease. This guy called it a moral disease that we communicate to one another as we huddle in the pale light of an insufficient answer to a question we're afraid to ask. We just go along with whatever the group wants to do. Remember, Jesus said, what happens if the blind lead the blind? They both go in the ditch. I won't tell that story about Sue found that FedEx truck. I already told that story. How she crashed through, he crashed through a barrier. They were working on the road, and Sue went right through the crash, went through the barrier, and fell in the same hole the FedEx truck did. And the poor construction workers that were sitting on the bank eating their sandwiches were blown away watching the FedEx truck come through their barricade into the piece of road they cut out, the section of the road, so they could fix it or whatever they were. But I won't tell that story again. If the blind lead the blind, they both go through the barrier and into the ditch. So, one man decided he wasn't going to huddle in that pale light anymore. Because, you know, why do people do that? I'm just turning to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, it tells us that this ruler, he was wealthy, young guy, in Matthew 19, comes to Jesus. Verse 16, Matthew 19 and 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandment. He said, well, which one? Well, Jesus said, you do not commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't be stealing, you should not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, you come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to the disciples, surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and said, well, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, well, with men this would be impossible, that's for sure, but with God all things are possible. That guy must have felt that something was missing. He probably felt this in his heart, a sense of, you know, I've tried to do the right thing all my life. Jesus didn't dispute the fact when the guy said, I've done that all my life. You know, Mark's context says, and Jesus loved him. He probably was, we would say, pretty good guy. Pretty good guy. But Jesus, when the guy pushed it, can look right through into a person's heart, like looking through a screen door, and he saw what will hold him back. And so he pointed it out to him. You sell, he was rich, sell what you got, give it to the poor, you come follow me, have treasure in heaven, and ooh, it was the big one. You see, he wasn't going to huddle in that pale light. He knew something wasn't right, But he wanted to double check. Lord, am I missing something here? What do I lack? That's honest. We should all be that way. You know, we sing a song, I won't be able to quote the scripture that goes, that, you know, that red book does have the scripture verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there's anything in me, any wickedness. I know Sue said to me one time, that's a scary prayer to pray. Lord, show me. Show me. If you don't want to huddle in that pale light, knowing something's missing, you're going to have to ask the question. You go to God and ask him the question, he will answer you. This poor guy here, he went and asked the question, and guess what? He didn't want to hear it. The reason why people huddle in the pale light of an insufficient answer to a question they're afraid to ask, because they don't want to hear the answer. We have a tendency to want to soothe our own consciousness and say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. Well, says who? You see, when there was no king in Israel, it's the very last verse in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, it says, when there was no God in Israel, everyone did just what was right in their own eyes. Judges 21 and 25 says the same thing in Deuteronomy 12 and 8. God said, when you go into this new land I'm taking you, you're not going to be doing like you are here today, everybody doing what is right in your own eyes. No more. People want to huddle in that light. They don't want to ask the question because they don't want to hear the answer. So they're going to soothe their conscience that I'm cool. That guy asked the question, and he did not like the answer he got. He went away sorrowful, which freaked everybody else out, too, as a matter of fact. They probably knew the guy. Well, then who can be saved? Well, with men, this would be impossible, because it isn't man that walks and directs his own steps. Man doesn't know what he's doing. So with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, but you have to go to God. And you have to ask the question sincerely. You'll get your answer. Accept it. And do it. Otherwise, you're going by your own standard. And that's not the standard you're going to be judged with. Fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of man. Because God will bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing, good or bad, he's going to judge it on his standard. Jesus said, you can reject me now if you want to. I'm just turning to Big John 12, verse 46. I've come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness no more. And if anyone hears my word doesn't believe, I don't judge him now. I didn't come to judge the world now, but to save the world. But he who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has one that judge him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. When he saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, and the books were open, the dead were judged out of the things written in those books according to their works. And then another book was opened called the Book of Life. This is called the book of books. This is 66 books. Jesus said, my word is going to judge you in the last day. There's no doubt about it. The standard for the judgment on human souls is the scripture. Well, come on. Would it be fair? You show up to get judged and God said, well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, and you weren't supposed to be doing this, and you were doing that. Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to do that, or how was I supposed to know I wasn't supposed to do that? Well, you just should have known. You can't go to court and get judged that way. Now, the judge will tell you ignorance of the law is no excuse, because if you didn't, you say, well, I didn't know that was against the law, judge. He said, well, it is against the law. It always has been against the law. He could quote the law book to you where the law is at. You're judged by the standard when he tell you broke the law. But if the judge says, well, it ain't no law, Well, then how was I supposed to know that it was against the law if there ain't no law? The Bible tells us without a law there is no transgression. You can't be judged by something that don't exist. So this is the standard for the judgment. We don't need to huddle in the pale light of an insufficient end. We don't have to be in ignorance no more. But if we come to God for the answer, He will give it. In fact, He has. I mean, He's not going to talk to you audibly. I often thought, you know, oh, if the Apostle Paul or maybe John or one of the, you know, could come back. I wouldn't ask Jesus Himself to come to my house. But let's say one of the apostles. I said, Paul, what about this, Paul? What about, you know, wonder if you got this, you know, what should we do if you got... He said, well, you got a Bible there. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What's verse 18 tell you? Don't look at that because I'm making it up right now. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay, yeah. Well, what about this and blah, blah, blah? And he said, well, look at 2 Timothy. Are you... He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All the scripture, it says, are given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, every good work. How do you improve on perfection? Make the man complete, thoroughly furnished. What more would he tell you that he hasn't already said? At least on things that matter. Come on, I know it. I said, well, you know, first thing I want to know is, Lord, what happened to Jimmy Hoffa, man? You know, that's, well, you know, that's not an essential to know that. Maybe we can find out in eternity what happened to Jimmy Hoffa. What's that? Not under the barn. He's not in New Jersey in the landfill either. Huh? Oh, darn it. One of the great mysteries. Lord, what were you writing in the sand? When you were doodling around there when them dudes, you know, when you stooped down and wrote in the sand. Yeah, curious about that. Other than that, all things pertain unto life and godliness. That's why He gave us the scripture. So we don't have to huddle in the pale light of not knowing. The proverb tells us, I already quoted the one that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the Bible tells us that what we need to be doing in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord, verse 5, with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. You don't know what you're doing. In all your ways, it didn't say some of your ways. Hey, from time to time, you can... inquire of the Lord. No. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, there's a passage I like there in Isaiah, I believe it's 42. Isaiah 42. Here's what God says I'll do for you. Verse 16, I will bring the blind by way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they've not known. I will make darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and I will not forsake. You've never been on this road before. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're about ready to begin a journey where you've never been before. You can't know what you don't know. God is not interested in what seemed right to you in the past. It's irrelevant. It's totally irrelevant. You didn't know what you're doing before. And admit that. There's a way that seems right. I'm sure the rich young ruler was justifying himself. Apparently the guy was in many ways faithful. Gee whiz, Jesus started quoting the Ten Commandments to the guy about don't be murdering, don't be stealing, don't be committing adultery, don't bear false witness, and don't be coveting. You know, I've done that all my life. But then he said, but what do I lack? Yes, that's the question. What do I lack? Man, then Jesus popped open a whole new, woo, talk about radical. He just got done telling that guy, you give up everything that you have totally committed, invested your entire life in. The guy was rich. He said, get rid of it. Give it to the poor and follow me. Now that would be a whole new life. A whole new life. Now let me just put one qualifier in there. You know, number one, it's not the money like the 1 Timothy 6 says. It's the love of money that screws people up. The guy was totally not only invested in whatever he was invested in to make a lot of money, but that's where his heart and soul was at. And that's what you don't want to be trusted in. The love of it is what was going to kill the guy. Obviously, Job, richest man in the East, lost all his in one day and just, you know, put on his old sackcloth or shaved his head and, you know, said, you know, naked I came in this world. That's the way I'm going out. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he just responded. Just lost everything. But we see at the end of Job, and James refers to it, how the Lord is merciful. He actually restored all that wealth twice over. He would not put a stumbling block in front of Job. But it wasn't a stumbling block for somebody like Job, because Job did not trust in his earthly riches. So it's not a stumbling block. God can make a person, well, God ain't going to put a stumbling block in front of people so they go to hell. But he could give that. David was wealthy. There's a whole bunch of them. Abraham was wealthy. But their trust was in God. So it's okay. So, this is what I will do. God said, you don't know what you're doing. I will lead you. In Psalms 119, 105, it says that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You know, fundamentally, why are we told to emulate the faith of Abraham? When you go back and look at the very first thing God tells this guy, it's kind of like what Jesus told the rich ruler. The Lord said to Abram in Genesis 12 and 1, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, I mean everything you are totally connected to in this life, to a land that I will show you. I will do. To a land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. Get up and go. Abraham departed as the Lord spoke to him. You know, I like The Chosen because they give you a lot of the backstory on some of the challenges that those guys, when you really think about it, they're plausible. Those are real people with real lives and real backstories. I would love to have been there when he went into the little woman. Honey. Abraham, I'm talking about. I was talking to the Lord today. Well, that's nice. Yeah, he told me, there's something he wants me to do. Well, what's that? Get out of the country, away from the security of our father's house here. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, how far away is it? I don't know. What do we need to take? I don't know. Remember when Jesus sent out the 12? I love that scene in The Chosen. If you're watching, you know what I mean. I've planned so many international trips over the last 30 years, or probably 25 years. And I know when I'm planning the trip, and I got to think of all the logistics, not only for myself, but for the team. You know, we have everything from plane tickets to visas and who's going to pick us up at the airport, getting drivers, interpreters, get a schedule nailed down. And you got to take all your personal items, you know. And nowadays, you don't want to forget your cell phone, your charger. Don't forget the charger. You can take the Imodium, the Pepto-Bismol, and take, you know, things to make you go to sleep, you know, to help you take the melatonin, because you got 12 hours of jet lag if you're in Asia. You know, you're staring at the ceiling in the middle of the night and can't stay awake during the day. And when Jesus tells him in The Chosen, I'm sending you out, and this is what I want. It's right out of the Bible. He said, don't take nothing. Don't be taking that suitcase. Don't be taking them extra clothes. Forget that cell phone and the charger. And forget that Imodium. No money. Nothing. And the look on their stunned faces. It's not in the Bible. But come on, let's be real. What would that be like? I know what I'd be thinking. Steve, I want you to go to Belarus. See you later. Okay, Lord, how am I going to get there? You know, what should I take? Well, don't take a suitcase. Don't take no money. Don't take this. Don't take no clothes. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'd have the same look on my face as they had on their faces. They kept saying, whoa, whoa, let's get back to that. What'd you say? What you mean we can't even take? No, nothing. But at the end of his life, when he asked him, when I sent you out before and I told you you'll be taking nothing, he said, did you lack anything? They said, no, Lord. He said, okay, but now, take that knapsack, get that staff, get that change of clothes, don't forget the Imodium and the cell phone charger. He said, we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. So we do it. But the point was, he told him in the scene in The Chosen, I want you to trust in God. This is what you have to understand. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. He sent him out. He didn't even tell him where he was going. Fundamental, that is the faith that we are to have. When we're born again, we've died to this world, become alive to God. You've never been on this road before. That is extreme. And he will guide us. He said, I will lead you. I'll make the crooked places straight. I'll turn the darkness into light. How radical that is. He said, trust him. Are we really asking God the question, Lord, what do I lack? Or do we huddle? Do we have a collective group grope going on amongst believers? And I'm using the term generally, broadly. Because, yes, that is what's going on. You guys know that. Everyone is still doing what's right in their own eyes. And I'm talking about those who profess to be Christians. And each one of us has to make that decision for ourselves, as the rich ruler did, to come to Jesus and flat out ask him point blank, what do I lack? He will answer the question. And then we need to do it. Because if we refuse, if we do not, he said, you're going to do this, you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Take up the cross, let's go. You seek to save your life as you know it, you're going to end up losing your life. You huddle in that pale light of wanting to run your own life the way you want, and a little bit of God, a little bit of faith, a little bit of whatever, just because you're not doing nothing extremely wrong or bad. You know, the Bible tells us it's he who does righteousness is righteous, not the absence of doing evil. If you just simply are not robbing any banks or beating up any old ladies and taking their purses, you don't get a star on your forehead. You weren't supposed to be robbing old ladies or banks and beating up old ladies. You don't get a credit for that. He who does righteousness is righteous. What do I lack, Lord? He will answer. So, this guy called it a moral disease when people just simply huddled together in a pale light. They are not going to find the answers within themselves. The answers come from God. And that's why that we must, as Jesus said, man shall not live by the bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the house of God.